So we are going to be talking through Philippians 4, 10 through 13 that you just heard Ed read. The title of the sermon, Through Christ Who Strengthens Me. And that very famous phrase from this section of Scripture is actually an answer to a question. And we're going to develop and find out what that question is as we look through this passage of Scripture. It's not directly in there. We can't find the question there just by looking at the words, so it'll take us a little bit to develop it. But what these three verses, you can kind of break them down into what we're going to talk about Paul's gratitude for generosity. We're going to talk about the fact that he is content and what that means in both poverty and plenty, the significance of that, and then the how, the question that we're talking about and the answer, which is through Christ. So let's take a look and break this down. We will get to activities and questions as we go. I know there's not one right at the beginning, so you might be a little thrown off, but we will get to those. Philippians 4:10, the beginning of this passage. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. What is Paul talking about there? What specific incidents is he referring to? I'm looking for answers from the audience. What specific incident? He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. What is he talking about in the context of the whole book of Philippians? What specific incident is he talking about? Yes, Mrs. Storm. His imprisonment? It has to do with his imprisonment. He is currently in prison in what city? Rome. Thank you for whispering that answer. Okay, very good. Good whisper. He's in prison in Rome. What did the Philippians do when they heard he was in prison in Rome? He sent Epaphroditus. What did they send with Epaphroditus? Joseph? Lots of food or perhaps money to buy the food, something to supply him that he had need of, perhaps, as we're going to see. He's going to explain that in a second. So Paul is referring here, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. He's referring to them caring for him by sending him supplies through Epaphroditus. Right? So they sent Epaphroditus to Paul. Remember earlier, probably a few months ago, because it's intermittent here, but earlier we had a sermon all about Epaphroditus and how he was an example of good Christian behavior and how he endured, even though he got sick unto death almost, but recovered. His claim to fame in the Bible is he almost died. He got sick and almost died, right? Like, what a great thing to be famous for. But he carried the Philippians' gift to Paul in Rome from Philippi. And then, as we see in this picture, the artist is illustrating him carrying the letter of Philippians back to the church that he came from as Paul sends him back the other way. So Epaphroditus was essentially the Philippians' UPS driver, right? They didn't have UPS drivers back then. There was no messenger service, no courier. You had to send somebody you could trust with a bag of money to get it all the way there. Because remember, Philippi is way over here at the top of the Aegean Sea. Okay? And there's this highway called the Via Egnatia. And that highway is a nice, well-maintained road, but you've still got to walk it yourself. So Epaphroditus was sent off. Now, what is Paul talking about when he says that has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity? What does he mean they lacked opportunity? What do you think? Why would the Philippians have had trouble giving Paul a gift? Distance? Okay, that's one possibility. I agree. Distance is pretty tough, yeah?
No volunteers to walk it there.
No volunteers to walk it there. Nobody was available to do that. But no volunteers to walk it there is a really good hint at what I'm getting at. What?
Distance.
Distance. Distance to Rome at this point. But before this point, Paul was running all over the Mediterranean. Right? Sure, at this moment, he is imprisoned in Rome. But in the years leading up to this, he has been traveling all over the place. And it's not like he had, you know, he had a Facebook page that he was updating saying, hey guys, today I'm in Neapolis. No, you couldn't tell where Paul was because he was constantly moving around. It was hard to get him the money. They might have been poor. They might have not had the financial resources to give. There's all sorts of reasons why they might not have had the opportunity to be generous to Paul. And there's a whole other sermon we'll get to a little later in a different section here at the end of this last chapter of Philippians, where we'll get more into this idea of generosity and the Philippians exercising generosity and how they did it wisely. But suffice it to say, Paul was grateful for their generosity. But he puts a condition on that gratitude in the very next verse. And that is, not that I speak in regard to need. So he just said thank you to them. He said, thank you, guys. It was great. I was very helped by that. It was wonderful that you sent it. I'm really glad that you did. But I didn't need it because, and he's not being ungracious, he's trying to teach a lesson. And that's the lesson we're here to learn today. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. What does Paul mean by whatever state I'm in? What are some of the states Paul had been in? He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten. He'd been, well, stoned almost to death. Perhaps actually killed. Like there's arguments that when he was stoned to death, they drug him, I think it was outside of Derby, that is actually when he had his vision of the third heaven that he talks about. Okay? Yeah, so he could tent make for himself, but he could also rely on, he could also be willing to accept support from other people. Right? Right now, at the very moment that he's writing that letter, he's in house arrest in Rome, which this is a bit anachronistic picture I realized later, because that's the Roman Colosseum back there, and that didn't get built till 100 and something AD. But hey, it looks really Roman. That's Paul. He's definitely in Rome, right? So Paul was currently in prison in Rome, but right before this, well, not right before this, but a few years before this, he had been traveling the Mediterranean with friends. People pay thousands of dollars today to travel around the Mediterranean with friends. Paul was doing that. Of course, not nearly as many people get shipwrecked today as they used to, but we mentioned that. Paul had been shipwrecked, so from highs to lows, and very, very clearly to some of the Philippians who would have remembered the jailer, Paul had been in prison. But Paul says through all of these circumstances, he has learned to be able to handle it and to be content. Now, when we use the English word content, there's some stuff there that's not quite there for the Greek word, okay? So when we look up the Greek word content on Blue Letter Bible, by the way, Blue Letter Bible, great resource. I plug it again because it's completely free, blueletterbible.org. You can go on there. It will show you the accepted Greek version of the verse in the New Testament. It'll show you the accepted Hebrew stuff in the Old Testament. You can click on individual words and get the Strong's Concordance and definitions and all sorts of good stuff. So content in Greek, the word that Paul uses here when he's writing about himself is autarkis. Autarkis means, as you see the auto kind of part there, right? Sufficient for oneself. Sufficient for oneself. Needing no external support. When we say content, we often have a sense of well-being, right? Kind of a happiness. If I'm content, I'm pretty happy. But there's a difference between this Greek word content and our concept that involves happiness. If I'm in the desert, I'm happy to have a 20-ounce thing of water, which I left over there, so I can't do the example. All right, so I'm happy to have a 20-ounce glass of water, but I'm content if I'm thirsty nearly to death in the desert. I'm content to crack open a cactus and suck the pulp of the cactus and get enough water to live. That's sufficient for my needs. So Paul is saying, I've learned to be content in every situation. He's not saying he's learned to have happy emotions, but he's learned how to rest when he has sufficient supply. And so this raises a big question. What is sufficient supply? What is it that we truly need? So right now, I want you at your tables to come up with a written list of things that you need to live. Come up with a written list of things that you need to live. I'll give you a minute or two. I'm laying odds most tables will miss one of these. All right, a quick hint before I give you just a few seconds to finish up. I have four absolute necessities and one situational necessity. So that's a total of five things I've got on my list. Four absolute necessities and one situational necessity. All right, take about 10 more seconds. All right, I'm looking for one thing on your list. One thing on your list. Mr. Adams.
Sobriety of mind is what we came up with.
Sobriety of mind. Not on my list, but that's an interesting one. We'll talk about that in a second. I would argue that's a situational one. Back there, the storms.
Food.
I agree. Food is on one of them on the list. But Mrs. Skrin. Water. I agree. Water is another one on the list.
Air.
Air. Oh, totally jumping into the hand. Air is another one on the list.
Your head.
Your head. Fair enough. I don't have that on my list. But I would say, yes, physical integrity of your body would qualify.
You lose your mind.
All right. What's that?
Shelter.
Shelter is the conditional one. Okay, and the last one, Amazon Prime, is not on the list. Internet, not on the list. In fact, internet is the exact opposite of this one. Okay, here we go. Here's our list. God's word is what we need for spiritual life. I absolutely agree. But for physical life, this is the stuff we need. We need air first. About 3 minutes without air and you're toast. Now, there are people who are recorded as lasting longer than 3 days without sleep. But according to survivalists, ability to rest, there's literally collapse and give out and die. Water, we need water to drink. We need water about once every 3 days. Food, about once every 30 days, 3 weeks. To survive. Now, shelter, if you live on a tropical island where it's a balmy 72 degrees every single day, okay? Now, are our needs, right? These are our floor, our needs that we need to physically survive. But we all know, let's take water or thirst as our example here. We all know need water. There are approximately 732 million different drinks that you can get, right? You can drink fruit juice. You can drink artificial made-up soda pop. You can drink hot chocolate, tea, milk, all sorts of things, even into alcoholic beverages people drink. Which raises a question. When you feel thirsty and somebody asks you, what are you thirsty for? Or you go to a restaurant and somebody says, what'll you have? You have to realize you're making a choice beyond what you might need. And this is a whole other sermon for another time. But wanting something more than our necessities is a choice. We choose to want that. Okay? Now, just because we choose to want something, and it's not on the non-negotiable list. Just because we choose to want something more than what's on the non-negotiable list, that doesn't always make it automatically wrong. Now, there are other principles that come into play here, right? It's a more complicated decision than that. Some of the things up here may very well always be wrong. Remember the always, sometimes, never sermon from a while ago. But what we need to take away from this is that our choices must be intentional. Beyond what we absolutely about our choices, it's very easy to put our lives on autopilot and to just say, okay, whatever comes along, I'll just take that and go. And not even realize this case for this kid, right? This is obvious. There's a cupcake over here. There's an apple over here. That's a clear choice that he has to make. But there are other situations where there are hidden choices. And Paul says that he knows how to be abased and how to abound. And that may seem pretty weird because I wouldn't think you'd need to know how to abound. That's pretty easy. You're Scrooge McDuck. There's money. You go dive into the coins and you swim around and you're super rich. Why do you need to know how to abound? How do you know how to be abased? You're just poor. You're desperate. You're trying to grab whatever you can. But he says he knows how to be abased. He knows how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And we absolutely know from Paul's life story that we've read other places, this is his proven character in other places in the Bible, right? We've seen him in situations where he had everything he needed, right? We've seen him in places where he's singing hymns at midnight, in prison, etc. So the difference between poverty and plenty seems very drastic, but they're not natural. They're not easy for us to understand how to deal with. When you have poverty, there's all sorts of things that go with it, all sorts of lacks, all sorts of difficulties. They say that the most dangerous animals are the ones that are starving because they've gotten older. They can't catch prey as easily. A lot of animals that end up preying on humans out in wilderness areas, like lions, like bears, etc., mountain lions, are the older ones that are starving. Okay? Strangely in nature, although in humanity, we don't see fat animals, right? Nature seems to be able to handle abundance a little bit better than we as human beings can. But we know that we struggle in both these situations. We can see right now that we struggle in both these situations, right? Abundance not being handled correctly. People in poverty often resort to crime and other sorts of moral vices to try to deal with it. But what God is calling us to do, and what Paul shows us the example of, is that he has learned to do both, and very importantly, neither one of them came naturally to him as a human being. We don't naturally know how to deal with deprivation. We don't naturally know the right and godly way to deal with abundance. Paul had to learn both of these as separate skills. Even the Old Testament Proverbs, thanks to John Malter, who pointed out this verse to me, Proverbs 38 and 9, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The author of Proverbs knows it doesn't easily come to us. Now, it is extremely tempting and was in early Christianity to see one of these two things as better than the other. There were monks who would go up. These are two monks. They're actually separated by a long period of time in life, but they were put in this picture together because they both went on top of a column, on top of a column out in the middle of nowhere. They put a little seat up there, and they sat up there and deprived themselves of all the comforts of society. Okay? They were taking after Elijah, who was sent out into the wilderness by God and fed by the ravens in that second picture. And these guys felt that this was an act of holiness to deprive themselves of things, to suffer intentional poverty. That's not what Paul thinks. It's not what Paul says. In Colossians, talking about this sort of practice. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So part of our question is, what is of value against the indulgence? If we look in the book of James, it does a beautiful job of describing temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay, so we know that poverty and deprivation is not in and of itself a good thing or a spiritual good. We know that we have a choice about how we handle these things. When we sin, it's because we're drawn away by our own desires. We're enticed by our own desires that we have. And even more challengingly, we know as Christians from Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We have Christian liberty. But only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. How do we learn how to properly handle these different situations we find ourselves in? The question is how do, and the answer we already know. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But let's dig into that a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 6:12 through 14, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So here on the liberty side, we can see there's a principle for us to apply. I will not be brought under the power of any. Are we allowing something that we believe our Christian liberty lets us have to have power over us? Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. It is God's power that we need to submit ourselves to, and the only you serve another master. You can't. We can't serve two masters. We have to be only submitting ourselves to God's power. Do an inventory of your life. Look at the things in your life. Are you submitting yourself? Is there something else? Is it the fear of social approval from other people? Even if those are godly Christian people that you want to appeal to, is it the fear of approval from other people? Is it something base and simple, like desires for pleasure? Is it something complicated and odd, like love, affection, a family, all these things that seem like on the face of them are godly and good? If they're ruling you, if they have power over you, they are no longer good. It is only God who should have power over. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? We have the Holy Spirit within us to help in these situations, to strengthen our conscience, to speak to us, to give us wisdom that we ourselves don't have. And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Remind yourself that you are bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which is God's, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves. No matter where we're at, God knows we're there. And God has an intention for us there. And we have the opportunity to bring glory to God. Therefore, glorify God in whatever situation you find yourself in. Now, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. At the end of this passage, in answer to this question, becomes a little bit different. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is not the little engine that could. It is not a declaration from Christians that that we can do anything we want. Too often we make ourselves a little engine that could. We put it in our own power. We say, I can do it, I'll just work harder. I can do it, I'll just work longer hours and save up more money. But when we're looking to ourselves for the power to accomplish things, if we don't have that Holy Spirit within our body, within our temple, we are like this secular artist made this image, an empty man. There is nothing in us for us to draw upon to truly accomplish great things, to be content, whether in poverty or abundance. Often we think of ourselves when we read Bible stories as the hero, right? Calling down fire from heaven onto the sacrifice and showing those silly priests of Baal what's what. When in actuality, when we live out our lives, we're like the priests of Baal. We're doing everything we possibly can to improve our own situation. We're cutting our arms. We're shouting and singing hymns. We're trying to wake up our deity inside ourselves to give us the capacity to do it. When in truth, if we just stop and humble ourselves and put our faith where it belongs, we can do miraculous. Remember, when Peter focused on Christ, he was walking on the water, did something only one other man has ever done that we know of, and that man was Jesus Christ. Peter walked on water. But when he noticed the situation around him, instead of focusing on Christ, instead of making Christ the center of his attention, of his mind, of his everything, that's when he sank into the water. That's when he began to fail. So we are faced in our lives with the challenge of never forgetting to focus on Christ, never forgetting to know that it's God who is going to help us to get through things, even when they're really simple, really little, mundane things. So I'm going to share a story with you. It is somewhat embarrassing. My family doesn't even know this story yet, so I'm kind of excited to share it. Right? How much more mundane than can you get than a gas cap? Right? So on our 2011 Ford E350, this little plastic line has long ago snapped on our gas cap. So when we unscrew our gas cap to get gas, we have to either set it down someplace by the gas pump or set it someplace to get it out of the way because it won't just hang off the car. So what I do on mine when I do this is I set it right up between the gas lid and the body of the car because it's right there. There's no way I'm going to forget that, except for I did last Tuesday. So as I drive away from the gas station, the older gentleman in the convertible behind me is grinning like a silly person, and I can't understand why he's grinning. I mean, I assume he's going to pass convertible, but no, he's grinning at the fact my gas cap is sitting on the side of my car, and my little gas cap thing is open. And so as I'm pulling away from the gas station, I'm looking back in my mirror, and I'm thinking, Mo, he's going to pass me, oh, and I'm mad at him because he's going to pass me. And instead, as I'm looking back in the mirror, I see my gas cap rolling across the pavement. And of course, the gas cap rolls into something that looks like this. And I have to stop, so I have to take my eye off exactly where it went. I pull over. I let the guy pass me, which makes me so mad. But whatever, okay, it's okay. I got to get the gas cap. I turn around and pull back over there, and I go right to where I thought the gas cap went. And about 20 minutes later, I realize I'm going to be late for work if I keep looking for this gas cap any longer in this grass. So I get in my car, and I drive away really sad, because this has happened once before, and I'd paid $20 for a new gas cap, and it's $20 sitting somewhere in that grass. So the next time I drive past that area, I stop again and take another look. I contemplate the possibility of getting a weed whacker from home and bringing it, because I have a battery-powered weed whacker, and just taking down all the grass so that I can find the gas cap. Yesterday, as I was going to finish up the slides for the sermon, I get out one last time. It's probably like the third or fourth time I've gotten out of this grassy bank of the road. And I'm looking around. I can't find it. And I find, oh, there's like a little creek in here. And I like stomp down the grass in the creek, and there's no gas cap in there. So I get to the end of the thing. I'm like, okay, I'm gonna give up. And I sort of prayed to God a couple times in my head. But I just stop, and I say it out loud this time. And I say, God, you know where this gas cap is. Please help me find this gas cap. And within 10 steps and 30 seconds, I'm staring at a gas cap between my feet in the grass, just sitting right by the road, like about 8 inches off the road. It was there the whole time. It wasn't hard to see. But until I humbled myself and gave up and got God involved, I couldn't find it. And it gave me chills. And I went and I put these slides in this sermon to share this story, because that's why the gas cap fell off, was so that I can share this with you guys this morning, so that I can tell you that you have to get God involved even in the littlest things. Even when you've done something dumb, like left your gas cap on the side of your car, and it's a mistake that you should fix because you did it and that was your fault, God will still graciously offer you help and all the strength you need to do something you can't do yourself. And that is the great message that is here in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I need to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you want some more direct instruction on what does it look like to rely upon God and His strength, there's a great passage in Proverbs that tells us exactly what it looks like to do this. And if we look at Proverbs 3, 1 through 12, here's a checklist for you. If you want a checklist to go through each and every day, here's a checklist. My son, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands. And here the writer tells us, for length of days and long life and peace then will be added to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Memorize scripture. Memorize stories of God's grace, of God's mercy. Memorize the facts and the truth of the Bible. Write them on your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, even if you're looking for a gas cap in a bunch of grass. No matter what it is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him out loud, vocally, for other people to hear. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths right to your gas cap. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, like the Philippians did when they sent Epaphroditus with their possessions to Paul to help him do the work of God, and with the first fruits of all your increase. Focus on that, the first fruits of all your increase. Put it as a priority to use your possessions to honor the Lord. And promises, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Lastly, a very hard thing. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son. There is a checklist, if you want one, for how we can go through each and every day and have all of our trust, all of our capacity for doing things, faithfully put on Jesus Christ and not upon ourselves, who will always let us down. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to do these things. Help us to lean only upon You. Give us wisdom in looking at all the things we have to make choices about, to decide about, those things beyond just our needs. Let us be content, Lord. Let us be satisfied with what we may have that fulfills our needs. But also, Lord, let us be striving to please you. Let us be longing to serve you. And let us be willing in everything to humble ourselves and to trust in you strengthening us instead of in all these things, Lord. We pray for your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the most important thing in our lives, to be someone we acknowledge before others. We pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. He would be with us in that still small voice inside us. And we pray, Lord, for obedience and allegiance to you, God the Father, in heaven above. In your Holy Son's name we pray.